morning as we come to remember the Lord, I'd like to give us a little word of encouragement and read us a story that I think will cause us to see more clearly as we walk this walk of faith. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 14th verse, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to the wise man, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread." As we continue to look at this area, because it must become a reality to us, it cannot become a form or a ritual. All of us are aware of this. And I know that at different times we must struggle to try to see the reality in which we're moving, because it can very easily become a ritual. As we break bread and as we partake of the cup, showing forth the blood of Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us here that it is a communion. And of course, this speaks to us of a higher reality than just a human relationship. But it is that union that He has called us into. There is no communion outside of the union, because these symbols that are on the table this morning speak to us of that reality of union. He has come to bring us into a union. And He has done that. So as we have gathered together, we have gathered together this morning as sons, to know Him, to experience Him. And if we are not doing that, then this remembrance usually ends up in something that I am looking to God for me. But communion is remembering the Lord and what He did in opening up the door to us as far as union with Him, that our lives may be poured out for others as His life was poured out. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. What was His life? This bread was broken. It's my body, which was broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant, the reality of what God has done for us, and we enter into it. It's been 10 years since I read this story, but I felt led to read it again for us. Some of you may have been here when I read it before, but I want to read your story about two colts. Many of you have read it probably in the little devotional book of some of the children, but it tells what I have on my heart this morning and would give us a couple of areas to look at that we might be encouraged in this working. On a dirt road in the middle of a wide field stood a beautiful carriage, something on the order of a stagecoach. But it had beautiful carvings and was all edged in gold. It was pulled by 6 large chestnut horses, 2 in the lead, 2 in the middle, and 2 in the rear. But they were not moving, and I wondered why. As I continued to look, I saw the driver underneath the carriage, just behind the last 2 horses' heels. He was working on something between the front wheels of the carriage. I thought, my, he is in a dangerous place. If one of those horses kicked or stepped back, they could kill him. And what if they decided to go forward or got frightened somehow and pulled the carriage right over him? But he didn't seem afraid, for he knew that those horses were disciplined and would not move until he told them to move. The horses were not stamping their feet nor acting restless. And though there were bells on their feet and the bells were not tinkling, though there were pom-poms on their harnesses over their heads, But the pom-poms were not moving either. The horses were simply standing still and quiet, waiting for the voice of their master. As I watched the harnessed horses, I noticed two colts coming out of the open field, and as they approached the carriage, they seemed to say to the horses, "Come and play with us. We have many fine games. We will race with you. Come catch us." And with that, the colts kicked up their heels, flicked their tails, and raced across the field. But when they looked back and saw the horses were not following, they were puzzled. You see, these colts knew nothing about a harness and could not understand why the horses did not want to play. Again, they seemed to call to them, "Why do you not race with us? Are you tired? Are you weak? Do you not have strength to run? Do you not like to play? You are much too solemn. You need more joy in your life." But the horses answered not a word, neither did they stomp their feet nor toss their heads. They just stood quiet and still, waiting for the voice of their master. Once again, the colts called back to them, "Why do you stand in the hot sun? Come over here in the shade of these nice trees. See how green the grass is. You must be hungry. Come and feed with us. You look thirsty. Come drink from one of our many streams of cool, clear water." The horses answered them with not so much as a glance. They stood still, waiting for the command to go forward with their master. Then the scene changed. I saw lariats, nooses fall around the necks of the two colts. They were led off to the master's corral for training and discipline. How sad they were as the lovely green fields disappeared. Soon they were put into the confinement of the corral with its brown dirt and high fence. The colts ran from fence to fence, seeking freedom, but found that they were confined to this place for training. Next, I saw the trainer come to work with them. He had a whip and a bridle. What a drastic change for these colts who had been accustomed to complete freedom. They could not understand the reason for this torture, this terrible discipline. What great crime had they done to deserve this? Little did they know of the responsibility that was to be theirs when they had submitted to discipline and learned to perfectly obey the master. All they knew was that this training was the most terrible thing that had ever happened or that they had known. Take note of that. That they didn't know what was happening to them. One of the colts rebelled against the training and said, "This is not for me. I like my freedom. My green hills, my flowing streams of fresh water. I will not take any more of this confinement or terrible training." So he found a way out, jumped the fence, and ran happily back to the meadows of the tender green grass. I was astonished that the master let him go and went not after him. Instead, he devoted his attention to the remaining colt. This colt, though he had some opportunity to escape, decided to submit his own will to the master and to learn his ways. Now the training got harder than ever, but the colt was rapidly learning more and more how to obey the slightest wish of the master and to respond even to the quietness of his voice. I then realized that had there been no training, no testing, that there would have been neither submission nor rebellion from either of the colts. For in the field they did not have the choice to rebel or submit. They were sinless in their innocence. But then, when brought to the place of testing, training, and discipline, only then was made manifest the obedience of the one and the rebellion that lay hidden in the heart of the other. For a moment I pondered. It just might be safer to not come to the place of discipline because of the risk of being found rebellious. But then I realized that without this discipline and training, there could be no sharing of his glory or no sonship. Finally, this period of training was over. Was a submissive colt not rewarded with his freedom and sent back to the wide open fields? Oh no, instead a greater confinement than ever before now took place as the harnesses dropped over his body. Now he found that there was not even the freedom to run about the small corral, for in the harness he could only move where and when the master spoke. And unless he spoke, he stood still. The scene changed, and I saw the other colt standing on the side of the hill, nibbling at some grass. Then across the field, down the road, came the master's carriage, drawn by six horses. With amazement, the colt saw that in the lead, on the right side, was his brother colt. He was now strong, mature because of the good corn in the master's crib. Looking closely, he saw the lovely pom-poms striking in the wind, noticing the glittering gold borders harnesses about his brother, heard the beautiful tinkling of the bells on his feet. Envy came into his heart. He complained to himself, "Why has my brother been so honored and I am neglected? They have not put bells on my feet nor pom-poms on my head. The master has not given me the wonderful responsibility of pulling his carriage, nor put about me a gold-bordered harness. Why has he chosen my brother instead of me?" As I watched, the Lord seemed to say, because one submitted to the will and the discipline of the master, one rebel, thus has one been chosen and the other set aside. Then I saw a great drought swept across the countryside. The green grass became dead, dry, brown, and brittle. The cool, fresh streams of the water dried up, and there was only a small, muddy puddle here and there. And I saw the little colt. I was amazed that it never seemed to grow mature as he ran here and there across the fields looking for fresh streams and green pastures. But he found none. Still he ran, seemingly in circles, always looking for something to feed upon. But there was a famine in the land, and the rich green pastures, the flowing streams of yesterday, were not to be had. One day the colt stood on the hillside on the weak and wobbly legs, wondering where to go next to find food and how to get strength to go. It seemed like there was no use, for good food and flowing streams were a thing of the past, and to make matters worse, all his vain efforts to find food only taxed his waning strength. Suddenly he saw the master's carriage coming down the road again, and there was his brother, fat and strong, muscles rippling, sleek and beautiful with much grooming. He was much perplexed and amazed. He cried out, "My brother, where do you find the food to keep you so strong and fat in these days of famine? I have run everywhere in my freedom, searching for food, but I find none. Where do you, in your awful confinement, find food in this terrible time of drought? Please tell me, for I must know." Then the answer came back from a voice filled with victory and praise. "In the confining limitation of my master's stables, he feeds me by his own hand. His granaries are never empty, and his well never runs dry." We must see there is always wisdom in God's ways. As the carriage driver must have horses who are completely trustworthy in every situation, so God must have disciplined sons who have proven themselves completely faithful. While the way of discipline may for the moment seem grievous, yet it will surely work for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. You know, it speaks loud and clear to us. To begin with, many are called, few are chosen. We willingly submit. This is not something that's forced upon us. And I think that this story portrays this truth and brings the reality of it to us. Training is not always the easiest thing. It's not the joyous thing for the moment. And sometimes we do not understand. And I'm sure that as you look around us in different aspects of training that is going on with different ages, including we as grown-ups that are being trained by God, we're being trained for one purpose, not for our good, but for His glory. You know, that's a big difference as we look at it. Sometimes we like certain areas of discipline because it allows us to enjoy ourselves. We wouldn't think of going the way of an undisciplined life, but as we continue to go on with God, we find out that we're here for one purpose. That's not for ourselves. And even as we come around the table of the Lord today and pass these emblems, it's not for us. It's a remembrance of Him. And as we remember what He did, a giving, it means that we too must lay down our lives for others. We're not to live this life for ourselves. This life is to be lived for others. God must bring us to that place. And whatever it takes, whatever training has to take place. Sometimes we rebel. We do not know that the Master has us in His confinement so that He can take us, train us to where we can hear His voice and not rebel. I would say today that the discipline of the Lord, the training of the Lord, is not joyous. But do we know the end of it? Or are we only looking for the circumstance? Do we only look to the corral where the old brown dirt and the high fence? Do we only see the post that we're tied to, seemingly? We can't move. Are we like the young colts that are kicking up their heels on the countryside that want to run and frolic? For the moment it seems good, but only those that are disciplined, only those that really know the voice of God are going to find that their souls are nourished in the time of famine. We're in a time, beloved, today there's a famine in the land. There's a famine of the Word of God. There is none. It has no nourishment. It gives no direction. There is no power. And yet, as we submit ourselves to the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and as we become more sensitive to Him, I again encourage us back to what I encouraged this last Sunday morning, that we can sense His presence, that we can move when He moves, and that we do not just become those that are here to enjoy ourselves. We're not here just to feel our emotions rise to some crescendo in the working out of some song, or to just feel what we want to feel, but we're here that He may be glorified. We're here that we might be vessels for His use. And that means that we must come underneath the training to where we do hear His voice, where we're under His direction. And as we read this story, you see that they don't have a choice. Once that you're brought out of that place, the training has brought you to a place that no longer can you go out and frolic. No longer can you just enjoy yourself. You say, well, I don't like that. The harness drops over and you're now become useful. Fit for the Master's use. You don't move. I don't know how much some of you have had to do with horses, but it's very difficult, even with a trained horse, to see that they don't stomp their feet. They'll sit there and stomp their feet. You can keep them pulled back with the bridle, but they'll stomp their feet. These horses didn't stomp their feet. You'll see they'll pull their head up, see if they can get a hold of that bit in their mouth, because they're liable to grab it and run. But these horses here, their heads didn't even move. You see, that brings us down to the very minutest point of discipline. That's exactly what God is doing. We're sons. This communion speaks to us of union. Let me again voice the scripture that I've used so often here in recent days. When Jesus said, when the Father works, I work. When the Father speaks, then I speak. This is what it's all about, this Christian life. And as we've gathered together this morning, we're here to exhort one another. We're here to let God speak to us. We're in a time of training. It's not just as we come together. It's every day. It's all of the time. God's working. The Holy Spirit is here. We're not free to grab the reins and run. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for God. But I do want to emphasize, you can jump the fence. God doesn't force anybody. A lot of times I think we look at things wrongly. We think people are being forced into a mold, or forced to be to have to stay in the working of God. No, beloved, let me say this to you. And I'm not saying it to open the doors, but you individually submit to the training that He gives. You can jump the fence. You can throw off the reins. You can throw off the discipline. But all I can say, this story points it out so clearly, that when the drop really is revealed, there is no second chance in this area. Why was I not chosen? He was chosen. He was brought into the corral of the Master, but he jumped the fence. Beloved, we're sons, and God doesn't have sons that are just halfway sons. God has those that are responding to His voice. And I don't want us to get confused there. We are living in a life reunion, in union with God. It's a communion. We don't need to forget that. We need to remember that. And as we go on with this discipline, as you cross a point, because sometimes it's grievous, but as you mature and as God feeds you, you wouldn't have it any other way. You wouldn't break the traces, so to speak, and run out and frolic because you've been trained by the Master. You're waiting for one thing, His voice, His urging, that anointing. So, let's look at this table a little bit different this morning. The Lord willing and the Holy Spirit quickening our heart. Not only are we coming to remember, but we're remembering that it's not for ourselves that we're partaking of this bread and this cup. It's remembering what He did for others, and we too, as we come, we're here for others. We're here to be disciplined by God. We're here to know His voice. I'm willingly submitted to Him. I'm not looking for the frolicking. I'm not looking for the running. I'm not looking for all that the world might be offering me. When I say that, I'm not talking about the world that's out there running rampant. I'm talking about the religious world. Because they too have their allurement. But I'm waiting, I'm listening for His voice. And remember, if I might just point it out, the carriage were drawn by six. It was not just one by himself. There were six there that worked together. They were trained. They knew the Master's voice. We have a great responsibility as far as God is concerned. We're here for His glory. And we cannot be of glory as long as we're undisciplined. And thank God for His care, His time, His long-suffering. Because many of us have thrown our heads up and almost threw off the traces to run out and to frolic. But we didn't, praise God. We're here this morning to remember Him. This is a solemn reality. These are not just words of to be trivial about, but those that would really tell us of the long pull of what it really means. Because I find that even though this story is about horses, it speaks of discipline. And if you're a son, you're under the discipline of God. If you're not a son, you're not under His discipline. Yes, you may reap, because it rains on the just and the son is always chastened. Because He is a son. He's always under the training of the Father. For one thing, that the Father may be glorified. We're not here for ourselves. If we could only just let our minds start to grasp the goal that God has set before us. And I know I learn every time I read this story. And when I looked at it the other day, and God started to speak to my heart again, I couldn't realize it had been 10 years since I read this before the gathering here. But it still speaks to us. How many of us really want to hear His voice? That's what you're being trained for. And He's speaking all the time because that's what you're being trained with, the voice of God, the anointing of God, that inner working of the Holy Spirit as He rules and reigns in your innermost being. Let's praise Him this morning. We have something to praise Him for. Every one of us, whether you're sitting in your seat, your whole heart ought to come off of that seat. We're here to praise the King. Hallelujah. He's here. The world doesn't know Him. They can't see Him. But we have met Him. And we have come underneath His discipline because we have come into this place of sons. Now, some of us may be chafing a little bit at the bit. Praise God. Just encourage each other this morning. Just don't do anything half-hearted. All right? That means that every one of us sitting here ought to open our mouth. You say, I can't sing. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. I don't care if it's croaking. Have you ever heard frogs at night? They're croaking, but it seems to be a sweet sound. Right? I'm just illustrating something this morning that we can't afford to come in on any of our times of meeting together. We cannot afford to come in asleep or half awake. In our hearts, I'm talking about. Sometimes we come in weary in body, but we can't afford to because we're coming in with the ability to praise and worship Him. And we ought to be able to give God our best because He's speaking to us. Every hour of every day and every time we gather, God is here to work with us, bringing us into where we will express His oneness. Father, make them one as we are one. That's what the table speaks to us about. That's what death meant for Jesus, that we could be one. That was the only way. When He came out of the grave, He had already opened up the door to where we were brought in to the communion with the Father and Son. Are you enjoying it? If you're not, maybe it's because you haven't allowed God to discipline. But you're here, and you're here willingly. I don't see anybody that has chains around this morning that have been let in. So you're here willingly. Ever what that means to your own heart. Continue to submit because you're here for God. And it's a glorious time. God's going to adorn you. God's going to adorn you. As you looked at those coats. When the finished product was there, when they were pulling the master's carriage, there they were with their pom-poms and their bells on their feet and the gold on the harnesses. Must have been a glorious sight. What a sight it's going to be when all of God's children gather home. No, we're not going to be pulling a carriage. That was only a story. But what we've done here is going to tell on that day. Do we really have a praise? Have we really served Him from our whole heart? So again, let me just encourage us. Let nothing this morning be done half-hearted. Glory. Amen.